If you will turn with me to Acts chapter 8, please. In Acts chapter 8, we're going to be picking up in verse 26. The background for this, these verses that we're going to look at, the background for this is that the church has been scattered. If you go back into Acts chapter 7, we have the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. The people did not want to hear it. The Jewish leaders got the people to turn on Stephen, and then they began to stone him, to kill him. Holding the clothes of those who were, or watching the clothes, or holding them, whatever, however exactly they were doing it, the ones that were stoning him was Paul. He was known as Saul at the time. All right? So, he witnesses the death of someone who wanted to serve Jesus Christ. So he's holding the clothes of them. And this has taken place. And then we go into, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And Saul was there giving approval to his death." Later he'll tell us in another passage he was actually holding the clothes. Then the church began to get scattered because it was persecuted. I have a lot of faith, but I'm not sure how strong my faith would be if there are gunmen out here ready to shoot me, and I got a chance to go this way and live a little longer. That's not denying Christ, but that is self-preservation kicking in. And I'd get my family out of here, and I'd get as many of you out of here as I could too. Matter of fact, I'd probably be the last one out the door if at all possible. The church is getting persecuted. Brothers and sisters in Christ are getting killed. They're getting stoned. They're getting arrested. They're getting lied about, gossiped about, rumored about. I mean, everything possible. They're not even selling them goods anymore. If they're going to be a Christian, Jews are not going to sell to them. So all this is going on in the church. Some people got to say, we got to get out of town. So the church got scattered. Now, this is not a bad thing in some ways, because go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Now, those of you who know your Bible real well, you know Matthew chapter 28, Jesus ascends, but he gives the final instructions to go ye therefore in all the world and baptize and teach. And those instructions, go into the whole world. Here in Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, we also get those same, sort of the same instructions. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses where? First of all, in Jerusalem. Second, in all of Judea, which is the larger province around it. And then he says here, and Samaria." You're going to spread right on into the province above Judea. And finally, where else are they going to go? To the ends of the earth. The mission's got to get done. And maybe persecution was his method for getting it done. God can use any and all situations to bring about good. So, even though this persecution has taken place, it has forced a number of them to start going places. Instead of huddling in the church, instead of just staying in their own small group, they have to go out and do something. They got to share Christ. So they began to go and do that. Verse 4, you got Philip going down into Samaria. And he begins to preach about Jesus and tell about Jesus. And people are responding right and left. Picking up in verse 9, you got Simon the sorcerer. He is one of these ones. He comes to Christ, but because of his fame that he had as a sorcerer, he still wants this fame. So he sees the apostles who come down, able to lay hands on people and give the gift of the Holy Spirit in a special way to them. He then wants to do the same thing, so he asks them, "If I give you money, with this, can you give me the same gift?" Of course, they chastise him immediately on that and say, "You better seek repentance on this, and you better pray for God to forgive you." So he pleads with them to pray with him. But still, Samaria is being won. Jerusalem is being won. Samaria is being won. Judea is being won. So we've got to keep this gospel stuff going. So we pick up with our story here in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, to the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" So we're going to head south here. So he started out and he says, "And on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch." You got a footnote by the side of Ethiopian and in the NIV, and it says, "From the upper Nile region." So we know we're down in Egypt, going that Egypt way. So in that upper region, here the NIV uses the word Ethiopian for it. He's a eunuch That means he was set apart to watch basically a number of things in the Pharaoh's under the or queen's charge, and they don't have to worry about him messing around with any of the ladies and stuff like that. He's a eunuch. It says, so he started out, and on his way he met this Ethiopian. He's an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, who's the queen of that upper region of those Ethiopians. Now, do you consider this man to be important, prominent, powerful? I think if you're the treasurer of the queen, you're a pretty important person. Probably got credentials all over the place, wouldn't you think? You know, when you read his resume, I mean, you've got to be wild. You got to be wild. So he's the treasurer. He's a powerful man. Now, why was he on this road? Well, the man had gone to, as it says here in the verse, the man had gone to Jerusalem to do what? To worship. Now, he didn't ride all that way to worship some pagan god, some foreign entity. He came to worship the one true God. We speculate that either he is a Jew working in the court there, or that he is a Gentile, which is more like what I'm going to go with, but he's a proselyte to Judaism. So he has become one who follows the Jewish law, follows the Jewish teachings. So he has gone to Jerusalem to worship. There's no temple of the one true God down there where he's at. There's probably no synagogues. He's probably like a lot of us. He probably associates true worship with a place. And he did back then there with the temple. So he travels down there to worship the one true God. And it says, and on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So this man is not only interested in worshiping God, what else is he interested in? Learning about God. Now, you got to realize the expense here. How many people back then had a copy of the book of Isaiah? I mean, there were synagogues in towns, church buildings like today, but synagogues in towns that did not even have all the scrolls of all the Old Testament. And here's a man who has his own personal copy of it. How rich do you think he was? I mean, we're talking about a powerful individual. And he wants to still do what? Study God's Word. He's not content or intent or whatever tent you want to put him in. He's not that way locked into just saying, okay, I worship, I'm done, I'm going on home, go back to my regular duty job and all that stuff. He is intent on learning all he can about God. Well, verse 29 says, the Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Now, I'll be honest with you. If the Spirit of God just spoke to me and said something audibly, you would see a response on my face. You would see a reaction. I love these gospel writers and all these other writers of the New Testament. They make everything sound like it's just normal. You know, suddenly, the Spirit of God spoke to it. Go over here. Now, I know people all the time tell me, well, I was going such and such place, and I felt God wanted me to do this, or I felt God wanted me to do that. And I understand that emotional response. I understand that immediate wanting to do something because you feel something. But, I mean, this was no doubt, no question. Go over there to that chariot. Go over there to that man. Specific instructions. Now, do we have specific instructions? Because we're all wanting to hear the voice of God. Well, you go back to the Great Commission, what are we to do? We are to share Jesus Christ with all people, and when they respond, we are to baptize them into Christ, and we are then to teach them to obey all that we commanded. If we go back to Acts chapter 1, what are we supposed to be? Witnesses where? Into the entire world. What does a witness do? A witness testifies, does it not? The word for witness comes from the Greek word that they also get the word martyr from. When you think of martyr, that's dying for a cause. So, a witness, in this case, for Christ, is one who is giving their entire being to this cause. We have died to Christ. It doesn't mean you have to sit there and physically stop breathing, but it does mean that you have died to Christ. You're supposed to go share this message with other people. So he challenges them, please go out and share the word. Well, here in particular, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So Philip ran to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? How many of you have read Isaiah and understood it all? Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Obadiah, Malachi, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Joel, Amos. How many of you understood them? I mean, I have trouble with Genesis. You know, I have trouble with Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the rest of them. Why do we have 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles? Why do we have all that? So, it's hard to understand it and put it all in context. This man, he says to him, do you understand? Is there anything wrong with admitting you don't understand? I mean, I got no problem admitting I don't understand. Somebody walks in the back and says, can you do such and such on your computer? You're going to get one of the deer in the headlight stares you've ever seen in your life. Because I don't know, sometimes when you start asking me what I can do on my computer, I can only do what I've learned by repetition. And there's other areas in my life that I can't do certain things. Matter of fact, I know you all think I'm technologically stupid, probably, but we got 4 TVs downstairs. We got them for reasons. You know, everybody's got reasons. But I got one in the kitchen, got one in the den. I guess we only have 2 downstairs. Where am I at? Am I at church? We got, the others are upstairs in the bedrooms, okay? Anyway, so the one TV, we have the 2 remotes. I know what to do with it to get it working. The other TV, she showed me what to do, but half the time I mess up. Somewhere along, all I got to do is press 2 buttons. Somewhere along the line, I mess up. So when it's not working, you know what I do? Ask Carol when she comes home, but I go back and find me another TV to watch. I mean, go to the one I can control. I mean, so I'm not a very technology savvy when it comes to these things. So when someone starts explaining stuff to me I don't know, or I'm reading stuff I don't know, or doing stuff I don't know, I need someone to help me. And there's nothing wrong with needing someone to help you. Why do you come to worship services on Sunday? Well, it's in part because we're commanded by our Lord to do what? Assemble on the Lord's Day. We're commanded to be here on the Lord's Day. The only reason you should not be in church on Sunday is what? Come up with your own, because I've come up with 1,000 of them over the years. I'm too tired, I got to work, I got to do this, I got to do that, we're on vacation, blah, 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 blah. I mean, we all done it, right? You know? I admire people, and it was drilled into me at the Ocean View Delaware Church of Christ, if you can't be there Sunday morning, you be there Sunday night. Matter of fact, it was drilled into me so much, the first 5 years that I'm going through Bible college, when I traveled up to my National Guard drill, and I would have to go to Wilmington, Delaware for this. On the way home, I would find a church for me and the kids to stop at. If I could preach at it, I'd ask them if I could preach. But I would stop somewhere. If that meant we got home 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, so be it. And that was just the way it was going to be. That was just drilled in me to do that. And I can tell you right here to this day, I have never regretted being in the Lord's house. I've never regretted hearing a sermon. I may have wished they'd done a better job. I may have wished it was more interesting, but I've never regretted. Well, you need to be around God's Word, all you can be. So when it's often the doors are open, try to be present. Get what you can out of it. If you're not going to be here, at least open up your own Word and study. And then when you run across problems, things that you can't understand, then seek counsel from it. Do I know everything? You can say it. No, I don't know everything. I'm like anybody else. Somebody asked me a question, I said, well, I haven't looked at that in years. And I'll go get one of the commentaries out, and I'll look at it, and then I'll go get a couple translations, and I'll look at that. I said, well, here's what I think it is. And I've also done this before. Jack Cottrell's on Facebook, Bob Russell's on Facebook. I have written them before. I said, I'm struggling with this passage. Can you give me any clues to where I need to go? And once in a while they'll send me papers on it that they've written on or studied on, because they've done it at a much higher level. Study, learn, grow, become. You never know when you're going to have to share God's Word with somebody. Never get full of God's Word. And this man here wrote all the way, and he's been reading on the way back everything he can. So he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I except someone explain it to me? Verse 31. So he invited Philip to get up in the chariot with him, and just they began to have a great conversation. Verse 32 says, he was reading this particular passage of Scripture. Now, when you see this, without looking at the footnote, do you know where this passage is from? He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? Who is he talking about? And why do you know that? You know the rest of the story. The Ethiopian eunuch, has he heard any of the story? No. And you notice it comes from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Sometimes we use that at communion devotions and things. So he's being instructed here, or he's being instructed by God through the book of Isaiah. So, it says in verse 34, the eunuch said to Philip, "Can you tell me, please, who's this prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself as a prophet, or is he talking about someone else?" So he's got an opportunity to learn. Philip, of course, he may not know his name at that particular time, but he's, "Philip, I got no idea what this man's talking about. Is he talking about what's going to happen to him, his own self? Is that what he's writing a long time ago? Or is it somebody else he's talking about?" So Philip gets up in there. "So what would you do with this passage? How would you handle it?" "Well, let me tell you about Isaiah the prophet. You know, he was grew up in such and such." I mean, that's what normally I would tell you if we were studying this passage in back there in the back and during either Sunday school or Wednesday studies or whatever. I would be telling you all the background. Here's why he wrote this verse, whatever. But what did the Philip do? He has an opportunity to do what? To share the gospel. He has an opportunity to share the gospel. So notice what it says here. "Then Philip began at that very verse," verse 35, "began at that very verse of Scripture, and he told him" what? "The good news about" who? "Jesus." Anybody here ever been scared to death to evangelize? Anybody ever here thought, "If I start talking to these guys on the ball team, they're going to think I'm something else. If I talk to these guys at work, man." Now you can imagine, I used to work Department of Corrections. This is my standard getting in my Department of Corrections thing in the sermon, I guess. But I used to work at the Department of Corrections. Now, we watch inmates who are there for various reasons. Some of them, they just messed up. They're good people. But some of them, I mean, we had a Rule 31 tier. They were horrible, horrible characters. Doesn't mean they were unsavable. It just means it was the worst of society. Murderers there. Rapists. I don't even want to describe it anymore. It was just horrible. We had to watch him. And you're working with people that got to be tough on these guys. I can still see Lieutenant Cave. We carried a man to the hole one time, and all of us had an arm on each side of it. And one guy had the head. He was a big dude. We got him into the cell, into the holding cell, and as soon as we let him go, he just stood up and spit on Lieutenant Cave. Lieutenant Cave ruined his day, and he laid him out pretty good. So you got to be tough. I mean, the guy would have taken me and just broke me in half because he lifted all the time in the yard, but Lieutenant Cave took him out. And I hope statute of limitations is over. We didn't file any paperwork on anything, okay? But anyway, how do you get Lieutenant Cave off to the side or one of the other officers? How do you say, "Okay, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about my Lord"? It doesn't mean it can't happen. I can still remember Frank O'Day sitting on there on the other side of the control room. And he says, "Stuart, you go to church, don't you?" We had never talked church. I'm thinking, "Oh my, what am I going to do here?" And he says, "My marriage is kind of up and down right now. Can I talk to you a little bit?" What are you going to do? Opportunity, right? Share Jesus. Scared to death, sweat down my back. Am I going to say the right thing? You know what I want to do the whole time? I want to go over to the phone, dial the number of my preacher. "I got this guy who wants to talk about Jesus. He wants to talk about the church. He wants to talk about this and that. Can you tell me what to say?" I mean, that's how I felt about it. Anybody else have those issues? I had it happen when I was working at Golden Corral, the old Golden Corral, which is down the old Mamacitas. And the line girl, I'm the assistant manager of the line girl. She says, she was in a little bit of tears. I said, "What's going on?" She says, "I'm having a lot of issues with prayer life. A lot of people, my family are sick, and I don't understand why they're getting better." You know, I said, "Well, would you like me to talk with you?" She said, "Would you?" Now, we would not have had that conversation if the opportunity had not presented itself. I have no idea whether anybody ever became a Christian because of my conversation or not, but the opportunity was placed before me to do what? To share my Lord. Philip's got the opportunity. He gets up, rather than talk about Isaiah the prophet, all the history of the Israelites, all that stuff, he shares the good news of Jesus Christ. He came and died for you. He died on that cross for you. He died on that cross so that your sins could be done away with if you're willing to accept His sacrifice. Somewhere along the line, he shared so much about Jesus and the way of salvation that this Ethiopian eunuch seizes the moment. He says here in verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? What has baptism got to do with salvation? What has baptism got to do with preaching the good news of Jesus Christ? What has it got to do with it? I hope you understand my inflection in my voice and the irony of what I'm saying. What has it got to do? Evidently, it's got a lot to do because somewhere along the line, he's preaching Jesus and the eunuch says, stop the chariot. There's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? He didn't say what's keeping me from baptizing myself, because baptism is something you have to submit to. But there's water. What keeps me from being baptized? Now, you got a footnote in your NIV, because this next part of the verse, they're not sure if it was in the original, very oldest manuscripts they can find. But it says there, Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Somebody either inserted that in copies that were made later, and of course King James has it in theirs, so I think it was part of it. But some people think it was a standard baptismal thing that people would respond to. But either way, he says, here's water, what keeps me from being baptized? So he seizes the moment. He doesn't let it pass. Also, I want you to notice this. I do not like this. I will do this, and I have done this, and I understand this, but I do not see it biblical, or it has to be done biblical this way. I don't see it where you say, I want to get baptized someday. I want to get baptized next week and have the family present. I want to wait a month and have a baptism a day. I don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. That's strictly an opinion issue. What I see... What did the Ethiopian eunuch do? I mean, he could have easily said, well, I'm going to wait till I get back to Egypt and let the queen see this as well. I'm going to make sure I get in front of my family and let them see it as well. I want to make sure. You understand where I'm going with this? Now, I respect people's opinion on this. A few years back, when my kids were at camp, Roanoke Christian Camp, we get the call. I'm at Fort Meade, Maryland, going through a training program. That I was allowed to attend. And Carol's at the college working. And we get the call on Friday, or whatever it was, Thursday night or Friday, whatever it was, and said, your girls have responded to the invitation to become Christians. Do you want us to baptize them now, or would you rather us wait and let you get down here, or would you rather us let them come back and you can baptize them at your church on Sunday? I told the camp manager, Mr. Smartnick, I said, you know where I stand on this, don't you? He said, yeah. So they baptized him right then and there. I mean, I believe it's the difference between heaven and hell. I believe it's the difference between having my old clothes of sin on and having my new clothes of Christ on. I believe it's that moment in time in which my faith comes together with His promises and grace, and then I am covered by the blood of Jesus. Now, that water does not save you. But the obedient act, your faith coming in conjunction with His promise at that point in time. My wife giving birth to kids, that a natural birth, you just doesn't suddenly become a baby just because you've just passed from inside to outside, do you? You were a baby. But you're officially newborn when you draw that first breath outside of the womb, right? So the act of birth is when you become a child of the King. A new birth is when you become a child of the King. Marriage ceremony. Bring two people up here. They exchange their vows. Are they married yet? We sing all the songs, say all the nice scriptures, exchange rings. Are they married yet? When are they married? Officially, legally by the state when I sign a piece of paper, but when are they married in the eyes of God? I now pronounce you husband and wife. By the authority vested in me by the state of North Carolina, and by, more importantly, by the authority of the Almighty God, you are now one in the eyes of God. You become married at that point in time. Well, baptism to me And I mean, I'm willing to debate this, discuss this, and listen to your views, because I didn't always believe this, people. I fought this. I mean, I was one of these ones. I believed it was just some sort of spiritual act. You ask Jesus in your heart and you're saved. I believed that at one time. It took somebody just saying, just read it and read it and read it and let God talk to you. So the more I've read it, the more I understand it, finally I submit to Jesus Christ and was immersed into Him. Now, is somebody saved apart from baptism? And they always go to the thief on the cross, right? I always tell them, you find yourself hanging next to a thief on the cross, and Jesus or next to Jesus on the cross, and He says, today you'll be in paradise, then take that one. But right now, why don't you do the baptism route? Just do it His way. I've also heard, well, what about if you're in the desert and you got no water? I said, well, I'm pretty sure God has figured out a way to get salvation to everybody eventually, so just hang around long enough, you'll find an oasis. If not, then accept Jesus Christ, and then you're in the hands of a merciful God. He'll do what He wants. My grandmother, my Mama Madkins, to the best of my knowledge, was never immersed into Jesus Christ. And I had to overcome that if I was going to accept baptism. So I finally came to the conclusion, my mom's salvation is in the hands of a merciful and gracious and righteous God. I don't have to worry about it. Whatever God does, it will be the right thing. It's not up to me. But it's for me and my house. I've heard the command from Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So that's what I do. This Ethiopian eunuch, he seized the moment, he pleaded to be baptized, and guess what they did? It says here, and he gave orders, verse 38, he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip did what? Baptized him. Now, if it's just sprinkling or pouring, some of you come from those traditions, right? If it's just sprinkling or pouring, why do they got to go down to water? Go get my canteen. Go get my water bottle. You understand what I'm saying? Why do we have to go down to water? Just dip me up a little pail. Why do we have to go down in the water? It symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You died, you're buried, you're raised to newness of life. I got to do it the scripture way. And when I get to heaven, if I find out that the heaven is filled with everybody who's been sprinkled or poured or immersed or whatever, or didn't do anything, I'm not going to sit there and be the first one in that complaint line. Okay, I'm not going to be that. Hey, this ain't fair. You told me I'd do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be happy for them. But on this side of heaven, I got to preach what it says. Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In the Great Commission, he said, go forth and teach and baptize and teach again. You know, and I got to do what he says. And what is it associated with salvation? Well, Paul told him, he said, and my sins were washed away. Peter talks about baptism as being involved with salvation. I can go through the whole list. And I'm not here to shove out. Here's the sad part about this. Baptism is supposed to be one of the elementary things. If you read the book of Hebrews real carefully, we don't need to be going back to these elementary things, he says. That just gets you in the kingdom. Let's move on and press on with growing. Instead, what do we do today among our churches? We argue. We debate. The Church of Christ has been labeled as water salvationists, you know, because they believe water saves you and all that stuff. We attack them back by saying they don't preach the whole gospel. I mean, we can go through the whole litany of things. All I know is my master told me to be baptized, and I'm willing to be baptized. So this Ethiopian seized the moment. You and I need to seize that opportunity to share the word, and when people respond, we need to go ahead and baptize them. Here's what you need to do this week. Somebody comes to you, wants to talk to you about Jesus. You share your faith. They say, I want to respond to Jesus. I want to become a Christian. Don't pick the phone up and call me and say, can you baptize them? You go fill your bathtub up. You go out to your hot tub. If they're strong, my first baptisms that I ever did, they were done at a pond that we had to break ice on in down in Gum Neck, Columbia, North Carolina way. Had to break ice, and then I got down in the water and baptized this lady. Those of you who know me know I don't want to be over my head in water. You also know that these farm ponds are not, I wanted to tie a rope around me. And anyway, down she went, up she went, and we raced inside. She jumped in a hot shower. Now, there was a whole bunch of people there, by the way. Don't tell this story different. She went and got in the hot shower. I got myself as dry as I could, and then when I time, I got dried off. But that was my first one. The second baptism I did at Gum Neck was called Grapevine Landing off of Alligator River. You know why it's called Alligator River? Not because it's shaped like an alligator. And we did it at the landing, and landings take forever to get deep. So I'm walking out there. I mean, it's slowly coming up and coming up and coming up, and it just took forever. Now, I'll be honest with you, the walk out was a lot slower because I was looking. The walk back in was a lot quicker because I wasn't looking. I was tailing pretty good. All right? So don't wait. Go ahead and do it in the moment. You can lead them to Christ. You can baptize them. This is not an official preacher duty, and that's it. Now, if you want me to do it, that's fine. But do you understand what I'm saying? In the New Testament, they didn't say, hey, we got to get up with the Apostle Paul. We got to get up with the Apostle Peter. We got to get up with so-and-so. They went ahead and did it. All right. The point of this whole message today is that we are presented with opportunities to share Christ, and we have to have our antennas up and see them. And we're also presented with opportunities, if we're non-Christians, to respond to Christ. And we need to seize the opportunity when it comes. Let's make sure that we are baptizing and teaching and baptizing and teaching and teaching and teaching and keeping it up until Jesus returns. And again, if I'd heard this sermon, this message in 1971, 2, 3, or 4, I'd have probably walked out mad at the preacher. Got married in 75, listened a little better, studied a little bit more. And finally, in October of 1975, I submitted to being immersed into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, you may say, Ron, you're wrong. I ain't ever coming back again. Whatever. I hope that's not the case. But anyway, just keep listening and learning and growing. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. Well, if you're not sure of the plan of salvation, you got to believe Jesus is the Christ. That's what they taught. Those who believed accepted the message, and they asked what they should do. They were told, repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Repent of the life you've lived outside of Christ, outside of God. Repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. He'll meet you in the watery grave there. He'll provide you the forgiveness of sins that you seek. He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit. Your name will be written down forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make that decision today. If you're already an immersed believer, and many of you are, you already made that decision. You already got immersed into Christ. And you've somehow slid back into some sort of sinful state, repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. Recognize your sin. Don't rationalize it. Don't explain it away. Say, God, I am a sinner. Be like a tax collector in the temple. God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful, please. God will do that. If you need our prayer support, come, we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're already an immersed believer, but for some reason you haven't placed your fellowship yet, place your fellowship. Join with us. For the rest of us, let's get to the mission. Let's get the work done. We're here to get equipped so we can go out and get the job done for Jesus Christ. Now, if I haven't answered all your questions and you want to talk afterwards, you want to discuss things, that's fine. I'll be glad to talk with you. Don't feel the pressure. You have to come up here right now. But do think about what God wants you to do and make that decision appropriately.